There was a young man who was taken against his will across the border of another country, hundreds of miles away. His three friends were taken with him, for the ruler of this other country wanted men who were smart, handsome, well-educated, eager to learn, only the cream of the crop to fill positions of power, positions of authority in his administration. He changed these individuals' names, and for 3 years they were trained in the language and the literature of the foreign land. Who am I talking about this morning? That's three of them, and Daniel as well. You're right. Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Daniel and his friends. Turn, if you would, to the first chapter of Daniel, and as you're turning, let's realize that Daniel lived in the 6th century before the birth of Jesus. Daniel lived at a very crucial time in the history of Judah. And interestingly, Daniel lived to see fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy, which was written some 100 years or so before the day of Daniel. We're going to look just at the first chapter this morning. And as we do so, let's understand that Daniel is a great example to us. He's a great example to young people, because Daniel himself was a young person in this opening chapter of the book that bears his name. But he's an example, a shining example to us all. This book begins on a note of despair. Look at verse 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, which is present-day Iraq, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. Quite an opening verse, isn't it? A note of great despair. But as we continue and throughout this book, we understand that God is in control. The hand of God is very evident. Even with verse 2, and the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. These he carried off to the temple of his God, little G-O-D, in Babylonia, and put in the treasure house of his God. I'm sure that Nebuchadnezzar thought he had defeated the God of Israel, the one true and living God. Next is where Daniel is introduced. Let's continue with verse 3 through 6. The king ordered his chief court official to bring in some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility, young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that, they were to enter the king's service. And then we read, among these group of young Jews was Daniel, and also Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men were given a new home. Strange land, strange surroundings. They were given new knowledge, taught new things. They were given a new diet, and it must have been a great honor to have been asked to eat the food and drink the wine of the king and to eat at the king from the king's table. They were also given new names, and when I say Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, those are the new names they were given. In verse 7, Daniel was given a new name as well. Belteshazzar, a new name. Everything's going well till we get to verse 8. What do we read in verse 8? But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and the wine. Now we may be saying, okay, Daniel, you've coming into this new location, maybe against your will, but you've entered this program, this new training, this new school of Babylonia. Maybe not a problem. Maybe not a problem with the new name, but there's a problem here with the diet. He resolved not to defile himself with the king's royal food and wine, and he even went as far as to ask the chief official for permission not to partake. A very courageous thing. I might ask, what's the big deal about not wanting to eat the king's food at the king's table? Well, it wouldn't have been kosher. It wouldn't have been prepared according to the Old Testament laws, right? And as well, the wine and most of the meat may have been previously offered up to idols, sacrificed to pagan gods. But I think as well, to share the king's meal, to eat at the king's table, speaks to fellowship, speaks to sharing the king's values, going along with the ways of Babylon. And Daniel couldn't compromise what he believed in. So he had this plan, and we see that Daniel is wise, very submissive, astute, wise spirit, saying, verse 9, ask the king, the chief official, ask the king, if I can get out of this. And he has a plan in mind. Verse 9, God, still at work, had caused the official to show favor and sympathy to Daniel. But he's still fearful. Hey, I'm afraid. It may not happen. But anyway, he says, why should you be looking worse than the other young men your age? The king would then have my head because of you. But here's the plan of Daniel, verse 12. Test your servants, please, for 10 days. Give us nothing to eat but vegetables and water to drink. And then, after 10 days, compare our appearance with that of the rest of the young Israelites who are eating the royal food. And then treat your servants in accordance with what you see. So they agreed to this, and they tested them for 10 days. Well, what happened? We know what happened, right? And I say the hand of God is still at work. I think eating vegetables and drinking water is good for you, but I don't think at the end of 10 days, unless God was at work in the midst of this situation, there would have been a marked difference. But there was. Verse 15, at the end of the 10 days, they looked healthier. They looked better nourished than any of the young men who ate the king's food. So the guard took away their choice food and wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables instead. Again, the hand of God is at work, and God continued, as we see, to bless these four young men, giving them knowledge and understanding, allowing Daniel to understand dreams and visions of all kinds. Although they were immersed in this new Babylonian culture, Daniel and his friends remained faithful to their God, and God blessed them. To complete the chapter, after 3 years of training was over, the king interviews them. And he finds that none are equal to Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego. They graduated the top of their class. And more than that, they were found to be 10 times better to the king, useful in his service when it came to counsel and advice. One of our hymns in our hymnal that we don't sing, that we're not singing this morning, is Dare to be a Daniel. Have we sung that before? I never have. But it's by a familiar hymn writer, Philip Paul Bliss, who has written Hallelujah, What a Savior, Man of Sorrows, What a Name. He's written Let the Lower Lights Be Burning. He's written as well, I Will Sing of My Redeemer. The song Dare to be a Daniel speaks to this first chapter of the book of Daniel. Dare to live a life without compromise. Dare to be different from the world around you. Dare to stand up for what you believe in, even in the little things. And Jesus once said, if you're faithful in little things, you'll be faithful in much. What I would like to do this morning is use the chorus, the refrain of that hymn, Dare to be a Daniel, as my outline this morning. The refrain says, dare to be a Daniel. And then the first thing is, dare to stand alone. Let's think for a moment about Daniel and these friends. How old would they have been? The commentaries say probably 14, 15, 16. They would have been teenagers. They would have been high schoolers or college age at the most. They're away from family. They're away from friends, away from their home. Wouldn't it have been easy to compromise? I think so. But they chose to take a stand, to remain faithful to God no matter what the cost. We're not told, but I think we assume and we understand that many of the other young Israelites ate at the king's table. And I think that's synonymous with conforming maybe to the ways of Babylon. Just as those Israelites who came out of Egypt said, we want to return to Egypt, which is synonymous of returning to the ways of the world. We might say, when in Babylon, do as the Babylonians do. We might say, what happens in Babylon stays in Babylon. But not for Daniel, not for these three other young men that are held up to us as an example. Is it easy to stand alone? Is it easy, young people, to stand alone? Maybe we feel like we're all on our own, even when we're not. I would say that it's not easy. And Daniel had to make a choice. He had to choose. Choose between what? Obeying God and obeying men. When I think of that, I think of the early church, the book of Acts. And you might turn to the fourth chapter of Acts for just a moment. Choosing to obey God rather than obeying men. It's the fourth chapter of Acts in the early church. Peter and John, what have they been doing in the fourth chapter? Well, they've been teaching, speaking about the importance of the resurrection. And isn't the resurrection of vital importance, central to the gospel? It is. But they were proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. And that got them put in jail. That got them arrested and questioned. They were questioned as well about, by whose authority and power did you heal the man that was born crippled from birth? In verse 18 and verse 19, what do we read from the fourth chapter? They were called in. They were commanded not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But what did Peter and John do? They took a stand, didn't they? They said, judge for yourself whether it's right in God's sight to obey you rather than God, for we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. Judge for yourself. That makes me think of Daniel's name. What was his name? His Hebrew name. What did it mean? God is my judge. His name was changed, right? But his convictions weren't. He was willing to stand alone if necessary. And we could look quickly to the fifth chapter of Acts as well. And we could read of further persecution. Verse 17. We could read in verse 18 of chapter 5 that the apostles were arrested, put in jail. What happened? Verse 19. During the night, an angel of the Lord appeared, opening the doors of the jail, bringing them out, telling them, go stand in the temple courts and tell the people the full message of this new life. We could look as well toward the end of this chapter. Verse 28, we gave you strict orders not to teach in this name, yet you filled Jerusalem with your teaching. In verse 29, Peter and the other apostles replied, we must obey God rather than men. It isn't easy to take a stand, but we have wonderful examples, right, in the Bible of standing up for what is right. I would say as well, though, that we are to obey men, too. Aren't we to obey men? We read in Scripture where Peter says, submit to authority. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. Paul says everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities which God has established. But our ultimate allegiance to God. And when the two conflict, we must obey God rather than men. But let's realize as well that we are to grow in favor with God and with men. As did Samuel that we read about in the Old Testament. As did Jesus that we read about in Luke chapter 2. Daniel was not afraid to take a stand alone if necessary. And in the sixth chapter of Daniel, a decree was issued by the king. Anyone who prays to any god or any man except to King Darius during the next 30 days will be thrown into the lion's den. What did Daniel do when he learned of the king's decree? That's in chapter 6, verse 10. When Daniel learned, he went up to his upstairs room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem. 3 times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. And we know the outcome. He trusted God, and God rescued him. And in verse 26, the King Darius issued another decree that everyone in my kingdom must fear and reverence the God of Daniel, for he is the living God, and he endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. He rescues, he saves, performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on the earth. He's rescued Daniel from the power of the lions. What can happen as a result of being convicted and standing up for what's right, making a stand? The second line of the chorus, dare to be a Daniel, dare to stand alone. The second line says, dare to have a purpose firm. And that's taken from this first chapter of Daniel. If there's a key verse in Daniel 1, it's verse 8. Daniel resolved, or Daniel purposed in his heart, not to be defiled. And I think everything else in Daniel kind of flows from that verse, the stand that he made. They could change his names, they could change his surrounding, they could change his education, but they could not change his heart. He purposed in his inmost being. His heart belonged to God. And our hearts are to be set on things above, where Christ is at God's right hand. Well, there's many people in the Bible that are a good example for having this purpose of heart, this firm purpose. Who do we think of? How about Moses? I'll read quickly what the writer of Hebrews says about Moses in the 11th chapter. Verse 24 from the faith chapter, we read, by faith Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose, he made up his mind, he resolved, he purposed in his heart to be mistreated along with the people of God, rather to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. And this was based upon his faith, because we read on to say he regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than all the treasures of Egypt. Why? Because he was looking ahead to his reward. What about Ruth? Did she have this purpose in her heart, a resolve, a conviction? Yes, she said to her mother-in-law, where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. What about the other three, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego? They purposed in their heart not to bow down to the gold image. What did they say in Daniel 3, 16 through 18? I'll let you turn there and I'll catch my breath. Daniel 3, 16 through 18. They said, Nebuchadnezzar, we don't have to defend ourselves in this matter. Verse 17, if we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it. He'll rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold that you have set up. Isn't that resolve? Did they purpose, choose, make up their mind in their inmost being? I have heard it said that we make our decisions, and then our decisions turn around and make us. Did you ever hear that? Isn't that kind of true? We make our decisions, and then our decisions turn around and make us. And I would say that many decisions that we make when we are younger affect us the rest of our lives. And in a sense, we are who we are because of decisions that we have made in the past. I would say that the greatest decision we'll ever make is to accept Christ, to be baptized, to begin our walk with God and with his son Jesus. And interestingly, in speaking about young men, teens, or college-age people, statistics say over and over, surveys reveal that 90% of all those who come to Christ do so by the age of 18. Now, that isn't absolute, but that is a statistic. Last Sunday, I mentioned holiness. I mentioned sanctification. And I would say that in speaking of resolve and making up our minds, our spiritual growth, our progressive walk doesn't happen by chance. We're to present ourselves to God as instruments of righteousness. We're to present ourselves a living sacrifice, holy to God. Paul says we're to purify ourselves from everything that defiles our lives, perfecting holiness out of fear, out of reverence for God. In the context of Paul's words, it's a call for separation. The Corinthians were asked to make a clean break from their past and give themselves fully to God and fully to Christ. We had some painting done this week at the parsonage, and I found this illustration that is so great. The illustration is, if one drop of red paint was dropped into a bucket of white paint, there'd be no difference. It would make no difference. But if one drop of red paint was dropped into a bucket of white paint over a period of years or months or years, what would we have? Don't say pink. We'd have a bucket of red paint. So in thinking about having a purpose, a resolve, conviction, standing alone, dare to stand alone, dare to have a purpose firm to keep ourselves from being polluted from the world. And the third line in that stanza says, dare to make it known. Do you think that Daniel and his friends had a boldness about them, an unashamed boldness? Most definitely. In the book of Acts, after being warned not to speak or to teach in the name of Jesus, what did the believers in the early church do? I won't turn there, but maybe I should. I can do it quickly. They prayed, and they prayed for boldness. I believe it's the fourth chapter. After they had been thrown in jail, arrested, and questioned and commanded, do not teach anymore, they raised their voices in prayer to God, saying, Sovereign Lord, and how key that is in times of difficulty, acknowledge that God is in control. In Daniel 1, we see that sovereignty of God and his intervention in the lives of his people. After they prayed, did it make a difference in the early church? On this occasion, yes. Their meeting place was shaken. And God filled them with his spirit, and they spoke the word boldly. Daring to make it known also speaks to proclaiming the good news message. When the apostles were thrown in jail, and the angel miraculously opened the door, the angel said, go to the most public place, the temple courts, and proclaim the full message of this new life. Philip Bliss, who wrote Dare to Be a Daniel, also wrote wonderful words of life. That makes me think of Peter saying to Jesus, Lord, to whom shall we go? You, and the implication is you alone, have words of eternal life. And at daybreak, the apostles did just that. They didn't wait. As soon as the sun came up, they went out to the temple courts and began preaching and teaching. And surely their message included the importance of Jesus' resurrection. For by his resurrection, Jesus destroyed death, bringing to life, to light life and immortality. If we've come to saving faith in Jesus, we are also charged to go and to tell the full message of the newness of life that Christ brings, including that our hope and promise is everlasting life in the coming age, life that is truly life. What happened after these apostles were flogged? It tells us the last verse of chapter 5. Day after day, in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ. Well, as we conclude this morning, I'll say it's not just our young people that need the courage to be a Daniel, but certainly our young people do. And let's think about those that are away from home, away from family. We need to pray for them. Lift them up in prayer often, praying that God will surround them with His love and His help and His encouragement. But we all need courage to stand alone, to have a firm purpose, to make it known. Daniel drew the line when it came to eating the king's food, when it came to eating at the king's table. He drew the line. And I'll remind you that our fellowship is not with the world. To be a friend of the world is to be enmity with God. Our fellowship, John says, is with God and with His Son Jesus and with one another in the body of Christ. There have been a lot of changes in the world since Daniel's day, 6th century BC. But God's word has not changed. How can anyone keep his way pure by living according to God's word? So, in closing, my application is simple. 3 words. I dare you. I dare you. 4 words. I double dog dare. How about that? I dare you to be a Daniel, to take your stand, even if no one else is standing with you, to resolve on purpose, to make up your mind ahead of time that your heart, your life will be loyal to God and to Jesus. And third, that you'll make it known, not be ashamed of the gospel. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe.